I am not an elder, even though I might look like one. I was asked by the elders to come and present a message to you guys. And I struggled this last, I struggled for about a week or so trying to figure out what I'm going to preach on, only because I had so much stuff going on in my head that it was like, okay, I gotta sift out this stuff and figure out, let's narrow it down, let's figure out what we're going to talk about. And I did, and I can still, in my mind, I can just take us everywhere where you don't, it'd be like trying to track a fly. It's just not, So I'm going to narrow this down a little bit this morning, and it's going to be on Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And I bring this to you because initially it's a prayer by Paul, really in the middle of a letter, kind of a doxology. And it, in a sense, it doesn't make a lot of sense because it's like, but you can just see the exuberance. You can see all this going on. And when it comes to prayer, that's what I do. And if I know you, I've prayed for you. And some of you, a lot. And even if I don't know you, you folks, I have prayed for you this week. So, but this is a prayer where Paul is talking to a group of people who arguably are not having a good time, because the first time he'd gone in through there, they had a little riot in Ephesus. They nearly shut Ephesus down and nearly shut him down forever. So, in that vein, I bring you Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And if you'll pray with me. Father, what we do not know, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. We ask this in your name. Amen. So let me get to, here's our title. Well, that was our title. Here's, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit and inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power of God that is work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Before I begin and dive into this too far, I speak extemporaneously, so I have very little note-wise here. So whatever's going on in my head is mostly an amalgam of, I'll say, Tim Keller, Alistair Begg, and Don Carson. So there are no original thoughts here. I hate to disappoint. There's nothing new going on up here that didn't go on in somebody else's head years ago, and in some cases, I will quote some old dead guys, and 300-400 years ago, who are amazingly relevant to today. And that's what's really important, is that, you know, everything we're going to go through this morning is absolutely relevant if you're a Christian. If you're a non-Christian, you're not going to get this. I just promise you, you won't. I don't know where you're at in your walk. And all of us are in different spaces. And so I say that as a blessing, as a forewarning. I want you to know this. You've got to know this. It's important. But I'm not the one who can teach it to you. All I can do is pass on the information. The Holy Spirit will be the one that teaches you. And will make it relevant, make it dig into your heart. I can't do it. But by His grace, we'll get there. So what I want to start with, get out of the way if I'm in the way. let me start with Paul. When he wrote the book of Ephesians, just to keep this in context, he's writing to a group of people who are going to going a lot of persecution. Not so much from the official Roman side at this time. It would have been mostly persecution from the Jews at the time. As I said earlier, the first time he was there, he had celebrated with a riot, and that almost destroyed him. But when I say that, I want to keep this in context. As he goes through this, he begins in Ephesians, which is arguably one of my favorite books, if not my favorite book. And everything that he does in Ephesians, he also mentions in Romans, Romans 6 through 8. Everything he mentions in Ephesians, he mentions in Colossians, specifically chapter 2. And so you'll see the theme. This is a way, if you're ever reading Scripture in a mythological way, where you're trying to get through it, you'll begin to understand, because you'll hear patterns. You'll say, oh, that's Paul speaking, or that's Peter or John. So when I say that, I want to just zero into where his mind was. And at the very beginning, he spent the first two chapters of Ephesians talking about how what we are, how we got here, and what we're supposed to begin to do with this. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, he kind of heard it said he's taken a kind of a sidestep and a digression, but I don't really think he does. I think he just takes a few moments to come at it at a different angle, because he says, for this reason. And prior to that, he says, for this reason. Well, what's the reason? Well, Paul's talking about, I have suffered a lot for you. And you know, he's not saying I've suffered by you, but I've suffered in my spirit for you. I've suffered both physically and spiritually. He suffered for them because he loved them deeply, and he really didn't know them that well. I mean, he spent a couple of years there, but you know, to love them that deeply. And just as he explains it with in the Colossians and in Romans, arguably in Galatians, also in the Thessalonian doctrine. And so you see this love in Philemon as well. So Paul's loving these people, and that's why he's preaching to them. He's not some cold analytic. He's very much a man who, though he has all that, and he brings a lot to the table, he is not one who just leaves it there as in, here's some textbooks, here. Read that, get back with me. He's saying, this is something you need to know. And if you don't know this, you will be the worse for it. So, he says here, for this reason I bow my knees. Now, you know, we're not a church with kneelers. I was raised in a church with kneelers. The Jews didn't pray kneeling. They prayed standing. And you see that in the Gospels. That would be one of the things that when Jesus was marking out those, the hypocrites, they were standing on the street corner, because that was very common. That's what they did. They stood. Paul's saying, I bow my knees before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So basically, the owner of the universe. I bow before him. It is really, really important to understand that when he's bowing, he's humbling himself. because he knows who he's talking to. He gets it. He understands that. Oh, he's known this God a lot. He's learned about him a lot, but now he knows him very personally. And he's interceding for them at this point, because what they need to know is so vital. It's so incredibly vital. And he says, according to the riches of his glory. Now, I don't know when it was, maybe a week or two ago, 3 weeks ago. Something I was reading in, I think maybe Jeremiah or something like that, and it just struck me how big God is. Physically, I can't imagine. I'm granted, he's spirit, but I'm just standing there before God. Now, if you've ever been to Niagara Falls and you've ridden the Maid of the Mist, they make a big deal of it. They ride the boat right up underneath the falls and say, "Behold the falls." And you go, "Ooh, it's great." It is. It's amazing. But it's only 300 feet high, and it's just a big wall of water, but it's a very impressive wall of water. Now, I mentioned somebody's limitless. So he's saying, according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory, what he's saying is, I don't have a way of saying it. There's nothing on earth. But the idea of is extraordinary opulence, just overabundance. And that's what he says later in here. Just this huge wellspring of wealth. And I'm going to pause here for a second, because when we and mostly me, we go through life and we hit life head on sometimes. And life hits us back head on sometimes. And it's hard. It's hard. Sometimes disease, it can be any number of things. But what we end up doing is we short circuit. We never quite understand that these riches are available to us. It's like if you had a bank account, some wealthy aunt or whatever, put some money into a bank account for you back a couple hundred years ago, didn't know who you were, and eventually you got it, and it's way more than you could even imagine. But you've gone through life not, it was always there, but you never spent the money. You never, if you remember A Christmas Carol, one of the things that Scrooge did or didn't do is he amassed wealth. He was a wealthy man, but he would never use it, even for his own pleasure. He could not, all he knew how to do was just put money in the bank. He didn't know how to take it out. He didn't know how to draw on that. And this is really where Paul's going with all this, is that this is available to each and every one of you. This wealth of God, and I don't mean physical dollars, cents, or pounds, or euros, or anything else. I'm talking about who he is available to you 24/7. Now, there comes the problem. Who is he? How big is he? Well, he's really big. I mean, the idea here is that he is limitless. In his ability and his power. He doesn't express it necessarily in a way that would make, he expresses it in increments. He expresses it one way from one place, another place from another. But that doesn't mean that he can't express it. Doesn't mean that he's limited, or that he cannot do as he sees fit, whenever he sees fit. And so this is what's available to those who know him. This God is available to those who know him. And he's saying that you'd be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith that you be, through faith, pause. Now, that power, again, the word is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It's explosive but controlled. It is overwhelming. There's nothing that can ever actually push back successfully. But you say it's in your inner being. So what does that mean? It means his spirit, if you were his, is within you. Coming from a somewhat Baptistic background, we hear this. There is this invite Jesus into your heart and all that sort of stuff. And that's not in Scripture. That's not in Scripture. It's a way of trying to get at it. It's trying to get at something. Is to invite him in to be Lord of your life, to come in and have possession of you, to make you new. Well, that is available. And what's the purpose behind it? That he would dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, again, faith is not an abstract construct. It's faith is valid only in that which it's placed. So there's lots of people who have faith. Well, that faith is often irrational. It's not. It's based on hope, on something that isn't there. Hope that things will get better. Hope does not. That kind of hope, that kind of faith, will not get you anywhere. The faith that he's talking about is a faith that comes from God. It's manufactured by God for his children. It's that faith that drew you to him to begin with. That was something that you could not manufacture. You could not come to him without him giving you the ability to. And I've got all these illustrations in my head, so bear with me if you can. You only got a couple more hours to go. We'll go. But as we go through this, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay. Well, this doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It really does if you think about it, because he just spent two chapters telling you that you came to Christ through faith, for by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He saved you. So what's he talking about? And he's not speaking of an existential, feeling. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a filling, an understanding of who God is, who he is in his immensity. And not just to address their fears, which I'm sure he was addressing that to some level, but who are you? Who are you, God? And most people, they go through life unplugged into that. I say most because I'm part of the most. You don't get what you think you should be getting. You see it in others. You say, I want to be like that, or I think I should be like this. There's very few people, and none that I ever actually met personally, that I said, I want to be like that person. There are some I went, I kind of like what that. But I already knew that person. I knew they were fallible. I don't want to be that person. I want to be like Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be like Christ? Well, you're not going to know that unless this happens. Who is Jesus Christ? He was the firstborn of all creation. He initiated you. He, I'm not sure this is not probably the best place to insert this, but when Jesus was talking, this is John chapter 6, verse 37, he's saying, the Father gave you to me, and all that are given to me, I will in no ways lose or cast out. He's never going to lose it. You can't. It's not even an option. because it's not based upon your own efforts. It's based upon what he's done, the completed work of Christ. What that glue, that magnetism there, it's not something you can avoid. I mean, you can jump up. I can jump from here. I can go about maybe 6 inches off here, and then I'm going to hit the floor. I can't overcome gravity on my own. It's never going to happen. I cannot pull away from Christ even that far. If it were even possible to physically pull away from, I can't do it. Because he's in me. He's filling me. He's there. And he's in you. He's filling you. He's there. But the thing that he wants you to do, or wants you to understand, I'll face that side now. He wants you to understand that he wants you rooted. And this is, I think, of Colossians 2, I think it's 7 or 8. Rooted and grounded in love. Not an arbitrary, not an abstract love, an agape love. Agape love is a love that comes from God. It's a pure love. It's not a, there's a lot, I think there's four different kinds of love. I'm not going to get into all those, but agape love means this is a love that God feels for you. For you. This is love that the Father was motivated before time began and to assign you to Christ and say, you are going to him. You don't have a choice. Not really. You do and you don't. I mean, but you wouldn't want to make the wrong choice because he's not going to let you. You're pulled into the family. I think of my own personal family, not my immediate family now, but most of them are dead. At least for my parents on up. And as I cannot ever, I'll never see them again, literally. I cannot be less of who I am. I will always be. You can change my name. You can change me to whatever you'd like me to change. But I will always be an Isaacson. Always. That's my last name, in case you didn't know. That can't be taken from me. That is written in concrete. Christ says, you belong to me. And so when he says that, he says, that you may have strength. And again, in other words, strength is repeated here, to comprehend. And the word comprehend could also mean grasp. The Greek word is katalabano. It's the idea of wrestling, grasping, clinging to, latching onto. You can't. It's not that he needs to latch onto you. He already has. But it's you latching onto him, me latching onto him, to understand with all the saints. And I think of comprehend, it's not a very good word. I'm not sure if I... it is a correct word, but it's not a full word by itself. Because I can comprehend 1,000 things, and none of it means a whole lot. This is a comprehension that means I have taken that knowledge, as it says here, and I've taken it in. I've drunk it in. It is a part of me now. It's something that cannot ever be separated from me. And I've experienced it once or twice in my life. And it was pretty phenomenal. But it's really hard to put your foot on it. What are we talking about? I don't understand. Well, what he wants you to understand, and this is where Paul is saying, I want you to have this strength, the strength that comes from God to understand who God is and who you are. If you live a defeated life, again, I'm going to be borrowing from Keller and a bunch of others at this moment. So, no original thoughts. A defeated life, a narcissistic life, a self-absorbed life. When I say self-absorbed, it does not mean that you have to be a jerk. You can be self-absorbed just in your inner being. You can just think, what is the first thing your mind runs to when you're not thinking about something else intentionally? Where does your mind wander? Does it wander to yourself? Does it wander to what you're doing, what you want to do? Does it wander into vile, evil things? I mean, I don't know. But those are the things that, in a practical sense, those are your gods. If where you're normally attracted, where you normally find yourself being pulled, those are your gods. I'm not saying that you meant that to be. And if God, if you could see Christ standing next to you, you probably wouldn't do that. But he's always standing next to you. He's not standing over here. He's here. He's there. He's here. And he knows what you're thinking about. And one of the things he says here, he says, comprehend with all the saints. Now, he's doing this in a corporate sense. When we are in church body to start with, we have a responsibility towards each other to care for one another. We have a responsibility to build each other up. We have a responsibility to love, whatever that might be. And some people are very unlovable. I know. I'm one of them. The idea, and you know, I'm saying, I'm challenging you, come love me. You'll find that very difficult some days. The point being, of course, is that this magnificent love, and he uses the term comprehend, and if you remember out of Romans 8, he goes there too. He says, for I am convinced that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come will ever separate you from the love of God. Well, here he goes again, and he says, to have the strength to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth. Now, again, this is more to, I don't want to say if you want to blow the mind, but it does, because in God's economy, if you're looking in Revelation, near the end, he's talking about the New Jerusalem, and it's a cube. Well, what does that cube look like? It looks like the Holy of Holies. It's square. It's the idea that God's in this, wherever that is. And it's really, really, it's more to help the person reading it than it is to, it's a difficult thing to understand and grasp, that inside that cube where we are, in a sense, the breadth, the depth, the length, the height. It's because there's no limit to it. As it's expressed to you. See, that's the thing. I mean that quite seriously to each and every single one of you. It's expressed to you. It's in you, and it's available to you. Every single person. And if we don't experience it, it's because, well, we're violating the first commandment. We've got other gods in front of God. We value other things other than him. And that's an easy thing to do, so I don't pick on anybody. I point fingers at myself first. But he says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that again, we go back to that surpasses, the opulence, the ability to even, it's, you can't comprehend it. It's not something that you can grasp and say, I got this. But rather, it's a, oh, wow. Really? Yeah. Oh, wow, really? This is available to you. If you are not living this way, it's because you've cut yourself off. You've unplugged a cord from God. You're operating in your life in a way that says, it's kind of like, I can go on a 1,000-mile trip in my Tesla without stopping to recharge. It's not going to happen. You can go a long way down the road, maybe, but you're going to be pulled over to the side and somebody's going to have to haul you off. Here, he's saying, apart from me, if you're not living in its fullness, if you're not enjoying it in its fullness, it's probably because you don't understand what you've got. And maybe you don't, well, I don't know, maybe you don't care. That's not me. It's between you and God. I don't know where your heart's at. But that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a mind blower. That's hard to get a hold of. Again, how big is God? It just struck me, like I said, that day I was reading Jeremiah with my wife, and it's just like, oh, he's big. It's big. It is beyond my ability to comprehend. And it doesn't mean all of a sudden you're going to wake up one morning or even this afternoon and say, oh, I get it. No, it usually comes in phases. You know, the things, I think of the song, oh, where's it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will so strangely dim by the light of his glory and grace. That's what Paul said. These things that you value, and I'm not saying they're not valuable. You may need them for right now. Can never satisfy. It's kind of like years ago, I knew two mechanics. And all of a sudden they got a bunch of money. And one mechanic went out and bought a huge Snap-on toolbox. At that time cost, I think it had about $14,000 invested in it, which now today would be about a $25,000 toolbox. And all the tools, all the things, all this great stuff, and, you know, special tools, you know, and but he only worked on fuel trucks. And fuel trucks aren't that special. The other mechanic had a few tools in his locker, and he had something that looked like a giant tackle box. And he was able to do engine changes with those tools. He knew how to use those tools. All that opulence didn't serve that guy any good because it was there. It was all show. Unless you use those tools, unless you grasp those tools, unless you apply those things to your life, you're stuck. You'll never get out of it. But you will get out of it if you believe what Paul's saying here. To be filled with the fullness of God, to be filled with his joy, not whatever that means. I really don't fully understand it myself. I'll be the first to admit, I am not the brilliant analytic. I'm not the, I've got a fairly low degree in geology type things, and I'm not a pastor. So I didn't, you know, I'm just gleaning what I'm gleaning here. I'm with you. I could just easily be sitting there listening to this. The point being, of course, is that fullness of God, how big is that? How big is your God? He made the universe. He made you. He's done everything. That power that flows in and through him is now available to you. That love is available in and through him is available to you and through you. So that was the other thing when we were talking about above here, when it's talking about the comprehending with the saints, the idea is that you learn this and you express it. It's not, if you're not learning it, if you're not truly taking it, if you're not absorbing it, you will never express it. It just becomes something that you stick in your head. And I'm going to quote somebody, an old dead guy, Jonathan Edwards, from a sermon. And he called it a divine and supernatural light. I tried to read his sermon and talk about a mine is 5,000 miles above where I'm at. It was not a light read. It's not something you could breeze through. I'm going to read it, though. But I grab what I needed out of it, which is a kind of a definition of what what he's looking for. It says, and it may be thus described, a true sense of the divine excellencies of the things revealed in the Word of God, and a conviction of the truth and reality of them thence arising. This spiritual light primarily consists in the former of these, a real sense and apprehension of the divine excellency of things revealed in the Word of God, a spiritual and saving conviction of the truth and reality of these things that arises from such a sight as these divine excellency and glory, so that his conviction of their truth is an effect and natural consequence of this sight of their divine glory. There is, therefore, in this spiritual light. In other words, it's taking God's word, God's, and wrestling with it, and asking it questions, interacting with it. I don't know about you, but you know, when I was in college, university, UNLV grad, you had a textbook. You got through it. Try to grab what you needed out of that for the test. That was it. If you were like my wife, you spent hours, beyond hours, studying to get to this. And at the end of it, yeah, you knew stuff, which was helpful, but you didn't really know as much as you thought you did. It was throwing stuff at you. What he's saying is here, taking the Word of God, drinking it in, letting it do its work, tumbling it around in your brain and in your heart, asking it questions, posing its questions, saying, is this real? What is this about? What is this? Not is this real for me, but how do I work with this? How do I understand this? And it doesn't come all at once, usually. Some people get it, but they're the exception. And he says that be filled with that. Well, the filling comes with that understanding, that divine light. It's the Holy Spirit confirming what you're reading. It's Holy Spirit. It's like, wow. And the best illustration, this is something that Pastor Kevin said last week, which it was just, oh, good, this plugs right in. When, as a counselor, he would ask somebody to read something from Scripture, and they would read it. And he says, what is that saying? He says, do you believe that? Well, I believe about 60%. Read it again. And keep reading it. And keep reading it. And my own example was a pastor named Paul Washer. And he was in Anchorage or someplace. I don't know. And he was sitting there, getting ready to, he was finishing his message. He was getting ready to pack his stuff up. There's this old, really rough looking, somebody had been out in the woods a lot. And he was sitting there, and he went down, and he said, you could tell he was troubled. He says, what's wrong? And he says, well, I've got cancer. I've got like 4 months to live, maybe, on the outside. And I came here to hear what you have to say. I'm not getting this. What is this going to mean to me? And so Paul canceled his flight, and he sat down with him. And went through different passages explaining the gospel. Because Paul's already spent the two chapters explaining the gospel. Now he's saying, here's what this is all about. This is the gospel. And he said, and he explained it. And he said, what do you think? I'm not getting it. And then he'd back up and he'd go right back through it again and again and again. And it took hours. And finally, after several hours, probably around midnight, maybe later, he says, okay, Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, of course I do. It's right there. The lights came on. All of a sudden, this pounding on it, and I said to Ben the other day, you know, you can throw mud at the wall, eventually something will stick. That's me. You know, eventually something sticks. He just keeps throwing at it, and it did. Well, for this man, it's right here. Can't you see it? Because he went from I get that. I can read this. I understand what I'm reading. Wait, this is about me. I believe this. And so that's what he's saying. And he says, now to him is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. But according to the power that works within us. I don't know about you. I've been a Christian for a few decades. A little over four. And I got the navigators here memorize these verses, and I memorized that verse. And like a lot of those verses, I didn't think about what I was memorizing. And I can quote them. I can quote all, well, hopefully not too bad. I can quote all of chapter 3 of Colossians. And I memorize it. I memorize Psalm 46. I memorized all kinds of scripture. And what was missing was his power. What was missing is the disconnect. Because it's not what we're trying to... You don't learn this and then walk out the door and leave it behind you. It's something you take with you. I remember with a colleague of mine years ago, and I said to her at the time, I said, if you've become a Christian, it's not something you add to your life. It becomes your life. It is everything. And it does not impede you. It does not cause anything. It shouldn't cause any angst. It's you. You are now you, a new you. Brand spanking new, polished up, hasn't even been driven around the lot yet. You're you. And he's saying that power to be far more abundantly. Again, he does this over and over again. It's his exuberance. And he's doing this doxology here. To God be the glory because of great things he has done in you. That's what I'm trying to say to you. In you. And we some of us have some tremendous tragedies that have occurred in our lives. Lots bad. I get it. Like I said, I don't have any parents. I understand that. I don't have a brother. I understand that. So I get stuff. But I don't get it necessarily in the same way. But I understand pain. I understand frustration. But so does God. So I think of the love. Okay, Tim Keller again. God's love is kind of it's a banner you wave. Unless you think of Christ's love, which was very costly. That love, anybody understands pain, it's him. I can't imagine what it's like. Don't want to, and thankfully I don't have to. That pain that he experienced for you. That pain that took away what you could not get rid of yourself. I think of Lady Macbeth as she's wiping her hands all the time. Couldn't get the stain of the blood off her hands. It wasn't there, but she couldn't. It was there. The stain's gone. The stain is gone if you know him. And it will never be thrown back in your face. Oh, trust me, Satan will throw it in your face. But he, the one that matters, will never say it. He will never, ever refuse. As he says, all that the Father give me, I will in no way cast out. And it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And I think this is really important. Granted, it's the doxology, to God be the glory. Throughout all generations. Well, we're still part of that all generations. Paul didn't know when Christ would come back. He assumed, probably, and if he assumed, he was wrong. He doesn't know. He didn't know. But we're still part of that. We're still in the generation that he's promised. And so I'm going to give you a few tips that might help. Prayer. Now, I mentioned prayer because that's what I do. That's my thing. This is, all these disciplines I'm going to mention here come with certain caveats. They themselves are not the goal. They are a discipline to get you in a closer relationship with Christ and to get things, get his perspective on things, to build that relationship with him. So, regular, sustained seeking after God. If you don't know how to pray for somebody, pray this. Pray what Paul said. If you're struggling, I don't know. I don't know that person. I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't either. I don't know what any good, what goes in any of your people's lives. I don't, but I can pray this for you. And I did. Next. Meditating on God's word. Okay, this is something where I'm still dialing in on. When you sit down and you're sitting with the word of God in your lap or on your computer or on your phone or however you do it. Meditation on God's word is not an emptying like the Eastern mysticism. It's not emptying yourself and letting him do his thing. No. It is taking God's word and carefully considering it. I've heard this said before. Preach to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Use your own words. But ask questions. Talk to God. But think, turn it around till you think you understand it. I mean, I've been working on this for a month. I'm still not there. But take it and make it your own. Grind it in there. Do whatever he has to do. Ask God for his help. He promises he will. And it will not necessarily all of a sudden you wake up, oh, I get it. No, he probably won't do that. But incrementally, I guarantee it. For sure. Because to not do that would dishonor his own name. He has to do it because he said he would do it. And because he loves you. Way more than I do. I can say I love you, and you might believe that, and I generally have a fond affection for those who I do know. But you could really make me angry, and I might turn off the love switch for a second. God will never do that. God will never turn off the switch. He will never put a wall between you and him. You may be able to say that you kind of wished he had, but he always is motivated by his love for you. He's always motivated by that. So, meditating on God's word, absolutely key. If you're not doing that, you're not going anywhere. You're not growing. You can't. All you're doing is accumulating knowledge. All you're doing is putting stuff in your head. And if you're a Christian, and I say this with all seriousness, but especially for the non-Christians, you know that word, and if you're held accountable to it, And for the non-Christian, that gets even worse, because you can't say, I didn't know. Oh, I made it available. I told you. You got it. You understood it. You said you did. But to know God's word without meditating on it, without praying it through, is vaccinating yourself against it. Because you're still unplugging yourself from the wall. You're never going to get anywhere. Last but not least, and oh, good, time's good. There's a little clock up here. It's probably going to go, get off. All right. So I've got 7 minutes to finish this. Obedience. Obedience is not something that's done in a grudging fashion. God knows your heart. You know, it's one of the things, there's none of that, you could fool me. I'm an easy fool. I can believe you. Just smile at me, I'll go, oh, you must get it. God's not fooled by feigned obedience. If you don't honestly love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, just tell him, I don't love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Tell him that. And say, fix it, please. Because he will. Sorry. He will. But you have to do what it says. Do you absent yourself from being with your people, with the people? Do you not care for those around you? Do you not love those around you? Do you not pray for those around you? You know, I've read a lot of books on prayer. And Darren Carson's got a great one. And there's lots of prayers in the New Testament. You can pray right through those. And it's one of those things where why would, you know, prayer is not self-determined. God will do it, yes, but he's chosen. He wants you to pray. He wants you to pray because that's the way he wants to work. And Paul would not have asked for prayer if he didn't understand that. And Paul certainly would not have offered the prayer if he didn't understand that. So, one last slide, and then our slideshow is done. Here's some helps. This is not an exhaustive list. These are only three that I have used or am using. My wife and I read this one together. That's a two-volume set that I know at least one person in this room over here has a full set. And it is for their benefit to read, to walk through. And I know of at least two other people who have also been gifted at least the PDF of it, to immerse yourself in the Word and get that understanding. We've been doing, 11, 12 years now? And we read the Bible through once a year, New Testament twice, Psalms twice, every year for the last 12 years. And there have been times that it's just like, other times, wow, I get this. Another one of my favorites, if you're just... again, these are books. These are not the Bible, so these are to help. They're not instead of. Voices of the past, from the past. Old good guys, again, Puritans. Amazingly, that one has been modernized, so you can read it. So there's not a lot of these and thous and forsooth and all that sort of stuff. It's not difficult to understand. Those are just... That's a daily devotional, again. And one I've been working through since beginning of January, I think, that one. That was William Grinnell is another Puritan that's about 350 years ago. Again, modernized language. He did a sermon. This is all it is a sermon, a 1,200-page sermon on Ephesians 6, talking about the spiritual armor. It's three volumes, so it's a little easier to chew on. But I would absolutely look at that. And when you sit down, and you if you do what I'm suggesting, you read that, and you read a section, half a page, paragraph, page and a half, whatever, at a time, and you let that sink in. Because you're not going to get an A for getting through it. It's not something to get through. It's something to eat and consume and build yourself on. And it is a supplement to the Word of God. It will not substitute for it. So I would encourage looking at some of this. If there's also a question in your mind of, oh, I don't feel loved. Okay, I get that. But that is somewhat self-focused, but okay. Another book, it's not up there, not enough room on the seat. Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul, it would be a good one. Covers some of the same stuff I've covered today. But all of those are tools to help you get where you need to be. And if you say, oh, I'm there, I don't need this, then you are lying to yourself and you're self-deceived. Over 4 decades later, I need this every day. I need the Word of God every day. And as time goes on, you will realize, you know, it's not Western churchianity, it's Christ that you're chasing, you need. It's Him, His filling, His controlling, His, you know, all those sorts of things that you just want to, you see the failure, and Satan just wants to, you are a dismal failure. Yes, I am. But by God's grace, through His Word, I'm getting there. I'll be not as fast as some would like me to. I'm still getting there. Certainly not as fast as I would like to. But with that, I leave you there. And if you would just join me in prayer, praise you. Father, we've learned a lot. We've been exposed to a lot. And we don't understand near what we've been exposed to. And so I'm asking that you would take your word and make it come alive in us, through us, to each other. All God's people sin. Amen.